all of us know or have at least heard of the song Kanaka Vai Vai, where the story of the rich young ruler comes to Jesus. And in Mark chapter 10, he says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, you know the commandments," and he enumerates a few of them. "Honor your father and mother, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness." Then the rich young ruler says something really interesting. He says, "I've kept all of these from my youth up." And I looked at that and I thought, he must have had good parenting. The parents taught all the ingredients of how to be successful, how to be persevering, how to be a shrewd businessman. And I knew he was a shrewd businessman because then it says Jesus felt a love for him. And he said, "One thing you lack, sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And I thought, this guy was being invited to be the 13th disciple. He was actually being invited to follow Christ. But then it said, at this, that young man's face fell because he couldn't follow Christ because he owned much property. And I thought, oh, he said, "One thing you lack." You know, I was looking at that and I thought, he had such good parents that taught him all kinds of stuff on how to be successful. But they forgot to teach him one thing. They forgot to teach him. They taught him how to accumulate and amass, but they never taught him how to give. Because when there was a chance to receive something of the greatest treasure of all, that which is eternal, he missed that which was most important. One thing you lack. And as I read that, I wrote in my journal, "Lord, help me to be a parent that doesn't just teach my kids how to be successful in the American way, but there may be a time when you're going to ask them to give it all up for something much, much greater, to be willing to take that which is eternal and exchange it for that which is temporal. Otherwise, we'll exchange that which is eternal and we'll keep that which is temporal and we'll lose it all. Lord, help me to not lack one thing in my parenting. Help me to example, model, and to teach my children how to give, not just how to get." And I thought, oh, that is so true for all of us. And as we come to these times of tithes and offerings, remember that it's us, first of all, modeling. Because if it's not in us, we're going to pass it off to the kids where they're going to learn how to amass and accumulate and they can never give. And the important thing is this. Remember, you can teach what you know, but ultimately we will only reproduce what we are. And that's why it has to start with us. So these times are so important as we give to the Lord to say, "Lord, I want to exchange something temporal because I know you're going to convert it into something eternal." And there may be a time with our children the Lord's going to ask them to give up something for the eternal. And if we've never modeled and taught, they're going to have a horrible time. And we'll have many more rich young rulers that end up nowhere. They could have been another disciple, and yet we forfeited that. So now is the time that's so important for us to say, "I got it. And I'll do this because I know that you'll redeem this for something eternal." So let's bow our heads as we let God work through us as he redeems the world. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this opportunity to follow you. As we give, you take what we give and turn it into something that redeems people's lives, helps people out of pits, out of miry, horrible ponds of mud and sloughs. And somehow, Lord, you'll take what we give and through some venue bring hope to people's lives. So take what we give, we exchange it for something eternal. And as we model it, help us also to teach that to our children so that we will not be people who are called those who lack one thing. So, Father, thank you for this grace. Thank you for this invitation. We say yes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, ushers. In just a moment, you're going to hear a video testimony that's interlaced with a well-known movie called Castaway as Grace Tokey talks about navigating her way through depression. And as we talk about the subject today, how God leads us through depression, she's going to introduce that to us. And then right after that, Myla's going to sing a beautiful song that kind of gives hope and an answer to that struggle with depression. But first, let's hear from Grace Tokey as she shares her journey through depression.
So Some of the things that have caused my depression is I was abandoned in a way by my parents when I was 5. The rape when I was about 11, I think. My first husband found someone else. Eating disorders, cancer, broken promises.
I was never going to get off that island. I was going to die there. Totally alone.
There are times when I felt so alone, hopeless and helpless, so overwhelmed.
I had power over nothing.
And just a fear of always wanting a family, I guess, or wanting friends, and because I've always been alone pretty much all my life, that I felt like, you know, if I show my depression, they would not like me, or they wouldn't, that I would be even more alone. I felt like I was a horrible mother, and I was of course, a horrible wife, because they seemed to find other things that they love more than me, and I just couldn't get things right. Because of the abandonment issues that I had in my life, that's one of the things that I that's one of the things that I feel is very important in my life is love, is compassion for one another, is encouraging one another, is family. After my second marriage had failed, and I was a mother, single parent of 2 children, and I got cancer. And at that time, I thought, oh my, even my body is rejecting me.
Somehow. I had to keep breathing, even though there was no reason to hope. And all my logic said that I would never see this place again.
I truly, truly just had to fight this feeling of wanting to end everything and take my life. But the only thing that kept me from doing that was my 2 children. I just didn't want them to live with the knowledge that their mother had taken her life.
So that's what I did. I stayed alive. I kept breathing. And then one day that logic was proven all wrong because the tide came in, gave me a sail.
It was at that point, struggling through chemotherapy, when I went on my knees and I remember asking the Lord to come into my heart. And that's when, for the first time in my life, have I ever began to understand the love of God. And for the first time in my life, I've begun to have a family. Me, who had no family, who was the only child, and basically I was in the way of my parents, and yet he's given me 2 beautiful daughters, a wonderful son-in-law. I'm blessed with my son-in-law, and 3 beautiful, beautiful grandchildren, and ministries that I just love to serve.
And I know what I have to do now. Gotta keep breathing. Because tomorrow the sun will rise. Who knows what the tide could bring?
age of love, almost settled for less than the love that you bring. Never saw such a beautiful sunset till I watched it through your eyes. I allowed so many days to pass me by till your love turned me around. Your love broke new ground, and now my spirit soars. Your love has made me more. Your love has made me more. Oh, ooh. Never thought that I could die. Then you lifted me off my feet.
Gibson. Would you take out your notes as we continue in our series called When? And today we're going to talk about when you're depressed. You know, one of the things that we have to remember is that, in fact, would you write it in your first bullet there? Depression is no respecter of persons. No respecter of persons. You see, sometimes we think, well, if you're a Christian, you shouldn't have to worry about depression because you're walking with God. That's simply not true. Some of the greatest heroes of the Bible suffered with depression. In fact, one of the most classic is David himself. Let's read the psalm that he wrote at the top of our notes. Go. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. You ever feel that way? David did. And not only David, but Job, Gideon, even Jesus himself in the garden would say that he was in deep despair. You see, depression is no respecter of persons. In fact, one of our greatest heroes, Moses himself, suffered with depression. He was taking the people of Israel through the desert, and they were grumbling and complaining, backbiting, and he was getting so exasperated and so discouraged, he cries out to God. Let's read this scripture under the first bullet, and you tell me if he was depressed. Let's read it. Go. I alone am not able to carry all this people because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. You figure he was depressed just a little bit? You bet. He struggled. But you know, there are so many different causes for depression. And I've got to tell you right now that as we talk about depression, it's not a simple matter. It's very complicated. And I have to admit that there behind my name is no letters MD. Oh, there might be, but it stands for mentally deranged. But I don't know all there is to know about depression. And I don't want to simplify it, make it something so simplistic that, no, because it's a very complicated issue. So to help introduce this to you, I interviewed just 2 days ago Dr. Brian Misaka of the Meyer Clinics and asked him what some of the causes were for depression. You'll be able to fill in those first four there as you listen to him share about some of the causes of depression. Let's take a look. Well, I have on this connecting point set one of these counselors and a Christian psychologist, Dr. Brian Misaka of the Meyer Clinics, to talk about some of the causes of depression. Brian, welcome.
Hi, thanks, Wayne.
Thank you for being on this interview. You know, what is depression anyway? I mean, what is that?
Well, Wayne, see, what happens with depression emotionally, mentally, we get kind of clogged up inside. Mm-hmm. And we can't think as straight, we can't see as straight, we can't remember things. And we'll either gain weight or lose weight, depending on if you like to eat or deprive yourself when you're stressed. You can even get suicidal, you know, if it gets more severe.
And what are some of the causes of depression?
Well, the first cause is great loss. There's a significant loss in your life. And mainly those come from childhood. When you have a difficult family, classic case would be like an abusive family or an alcoholic family, where there's a lot of negativity, a lot of rejection, a lot of hurtful criticism and rejection and things like that.
So great loss.
Yes, great loss. It could also be physical loss, like losing a spouse or any kind of loved one, a mom, a dad, a child is very painful to lose. It could be loss of wishes, hopes and dreams. I wanted this career. I wanted to get into this school. I wanted to marry this person. I wanted this. Whatever wish was there, we find many times there's a underlying wish that the person is still holding on to.
Like a broken expectation.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. And what else?
The second thing would be unresolved issues. Mm. Okay, and again, it goes back to childhood again. You know, our parents were not perfect people, and their parents were not perfect people, so it's not a blame game. But, you know, I believe that all of our problems are caused by sin, whether it be our personal sin or people sinning against us or Satan's sin. You know, it's all because of sin that there's loss and death in this life. God says the wages of sin is death. And whenever there's death in society, we have a funeral. We grieve that. And so there's a natural grieving process to this. Now, if we don't grieve, then we get stuck in that grieving process, and all of these emotions stay pent up inside of us. And we can get hard on ourselves and take it out on ourselves, and we can shut down and get depressed.
So you have great loss, and then you have unresolved issues. What else?
Another thing would be related would be a chemical imbalance. If you think of your gas tank in your car, when it gets low and it gets empty, your car shuts down and it won't go anymore. It's the same thing with our brains. There's this neurotransmitter, a chemical in our brain called serotonin. And there's also norepinephrine, but let's focus on serotonin because that's the main one. And think of a serotonin gas tank in our brains. If your serotonin is really low in your brain and almost empty, then you're going to shut down. You're going to exhibit these symptoms of depression, the lack of concentration and the lack of motivation, lack of energy, and feeling down.
And there's medication to increase that serotonin
level?
Absolutely. Is it like a sin, though? You know, some people think, well, if you have to take some medication to increase that serotonin, then you don't have much faith. Is that right?
No, I don't believe it's a sin. Mm. But with depression, usually it's a time that you're on this medication to kind of help you through it so that you can work on the different issues and get it resolved and have your body naturally produce the serotonin once again. Mm.
So we have great loss. We also have unresolved issues, chemical imbalance. And what would another one be?
A related thing would be something like chronic fatigue, chronic tiredness. And whenever you're really tired, it sets you up for becoming more prone to acquiring a depression and becoming more depressed.
That's so true. You know, Brian, I believe that we're never more vulnerable to depression than when we're totally fatigued and overtired. And even Jesus said to his disciples, "You come away and rest for a while." And I believe that. Well, so it's great loss, unresolved issues, chemical imbalance, and prolonged fatigue. Those are things that will cause us to be susceptible to depression.
Absolutely.
Well, yeah. I want to say thank you for giving us some of your insights, Brian, and helps us so incredibly in our walk with the Lord. So thank you for your help. Thank you for your ongoing affirmation and encouragement.
Thank you, Wayne.
Thanks. And now we're going to introduce you to our second guest, and he'll come out and talk about the cures for depression from the Bible. And he's my much older brother, twin brother, but much older and doesn't look near as good as I do. Would you welcome Wayne Cadero?
That guy is so schizophrenic, he's depressing. But the Bible does have some cures, not only to help us overcome depression, but how to avoid it when it comes around again. In fact, let's take a look at what the Bible says in your notes. Right under where it says biblical directives, let's read Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. Go. I waited patiently for the Lord. He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. See, the Bible says God does hear our cry, and He does have the power to lift our spirits back up and give us fresh hope again. So let's take a look at some unchangeable principles and promises in dealing with and overcoming depression. Now, we all know that in a short time that we have together, there's no way that we'll be exhaustively able to take care of or deal with the subject of depression. There's much more to that. But I want to at least give you some benchmarks, some mile markers, some navigational points that are unchangeable, that in this turbulence of depression, when you don't know what direction you're going and which way is up, it'll give you that sort of that direction so that you can navigate your way up and out. You know, some time ago, some friends of mine said, "Hey, the waves are great at Makaha. Get your boogie board and let's go ride some waves." And so I thought, oh, great, you know. And so when I got out there and we got into the surf, I mean to tell you, it was not just nice waves. It was like a minor tsunami that was coming in. And these waves were huge. And so we just battled just to get out. I was thrashed 5 or 6 times just trying to get out. I was tired to begin with. And then the first wave came, and it was the jaws of this wave that rose up and said, "You're going to die." And this thing came down on me and pummeled me into the sand at the bottom and started to turn me around. Sand went into every opening of my body. It stripped the leash off my hand, stripped my fins off. Thank God my shorts stayed on. But it just kept pounding me. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but you're down there so long, you're running out of air, and you don't know which way is up. You have no idea. It's like you get vertigo. You have no idea. And so, like a man of God and faith, I just said, "I'm going to die." And when I said that, usually bubbles, you know, come out and go up. But this time when I said, "I'm going to die," bubbles went forward like this. I thought, "Ooh, that is strange." What I realized was my head was going down towards the sand this way. And so when I spoke, the bubbles were going up. But when I spoke, it looked like it was going this way. Then I remembered, bubbles always go up. Follow the bubbles. And just within moments, oh, I was up and I thought I was going down. But you know, that's an unchangeable principle. Follow the bubbles. It leads you to air. Now, that wouldn't that be nice in life if there are a few principles or promises that are unchangeable that you could follow? And there are. So as we talk about depression, let me give you some cures from the Bible that when you're being tossed and tousled and trounced and you don't know which way is up, because that's what depression does to you. You have no way out. You don't know the direction. Here are some promises and principles that will help you navigate, at least to get air. And the first is this. Number one, would you write in your notes? And you've got to do this. You've got to challenge yourself to do what is right. Challenge yourself to do what is right. Because your first reaction will not be to do what's right. Your first reaction every time is to bail out of the human race. You'll want to isolate yourself, hide. You don't want to face anybody. Your tendency is to just drop out. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to see anybody, answer any phone calls, nothing. You just want to get isolated. But the dangerous thing is when you're isolated, it's like the devil puts you in his arena. See, it's not depression that's the most dangerous thing. It's what you allow the devil to do with depression to destroy you. We take our depression, and if he can isolate you, then he's put you in his arena. And then when you say, it's hopeless, you're giving your depression to almost the enemy to deal with. Listen very carefully. And it's just like when you've sinned and you feel guilty, don't let the devil deal with your sin. You let Jesus deal with your sin. Otherwise, we'll be like the couple in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Did they go to God, the only one that could help them and give them hope? No. What did they do? They ran and hid. That's the same thing with depression. You'll want to hide from the only one that can give you hope. And when you do, then the enemy will take that depression and use it against you. For his goal is to steal, to kill, and then to destroy. So you've got to challenge yourself to do what is right, because you won't feel like it. You've got to challenge yourself to go forward. And sometimes you're struggling with some things in your mind. And when you do, when there's certain thoughts that you're rehearsing in your mind that you know are not biblical, thoughts like, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to drive a car, and you see that telephone pole? I just want to run into that. Or I want to kill not myself, but I want to kill somebody. You want to just go mess your head up with overdose of drugs. Or you want to go on a sexual escapade. Or you just want to leave this island, abandon everything, and just go to where nobody can find me. When you're struggling with those kind of thoughts, you've got to make sure that you challenge yourself to do what is right. And sometime you need to talk to somebody. You need to get someone that has an objective viewpoint. Now, you won't want to, but that's why I said you must challenge yourself to do what's right, because sometimes God brings comfort or hope through another person. Let's read 2 Corinthians 7:6 together, and you'll see. Go. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. You see, God comforts the depressed, and sometimes he uses a Titus through which that comfort will be routed. And so you'll need to find a Titus in your life. Get counseling. Get into a care group, a life group, so that you can talk with someone, a veteran, and they're all around you. Find someone who's a veteran in Christ and say, can I just have coffee with you? Can I have breakfast with you? I just need to talk about something that I'm going through. I need to find a Titus. And they're everywhere. Because you see, one of the things, when you isolate yourself, one of the things that depression steals from you, it steals hope. If you're isolated, it'll steal hope. That's the first thing. It comes to steal, to kill. It comes to kill your potential so that you have no potential left. Oh, my life is no good. I might as well kill myself because there's no potential left in my life. I'm to the end. So he comes to steal hope. He comes to kill your potential. And ultimately, he wants to destroy all hope. Just destroy you. And so you don't want to let him do that. He wants to destroy your options. So therefore, you have no options left. He's stolen hope. He's killed potential. And now he's come to destroy any options. So I have no option except to end my life. And that's what the enemy wants to do. But there is a source of hope. And let's read together Psalm 43 and verse 5. Go. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Would you circle the words hope in God? Where does our hope come from? Our source of hope is in God. That's right. And you'll notice when hope just begins to seep in, hope in God, watch the potential be restored. I shall again praise him. You see that potential? I got it. I can do it. There's confidence that starts bleeding in because God gives hope. He is a source of hope. So don't surrender to despair. Don't fall victim to it because then the enemy starts to use it against you. You've got to cry out to God for hope, and he will give you that source of comfort. Now, on one hand, the devil will get you to be isolated. That's one of our natural reactions. So you've got to challenge yourself to do what's right. Now, on the other hand, he'll swing the pendulum way over to this side, and you'll just want to bite somebody's head off. Get away from me. No, don't do this. Don't do that. And you just want to. And it's very contagious. You've met people that are real cantankerous and contentious. They just have a contentious spirit. And if you trace back the reason of their contention, it always will go 99.9% of the time to some tragedy, some great loss, something that happened that they just were in despair about, and now they're mad at everybody for doing that. And so it can go either way, deep isolation or deep anger, that seething anger. And then when that anger spouts, oh, it's so contagious. I mean, it's infectious. I mean, isn't it true? If you get yelled at by your boss at work, when you go home, what's your tendency to do? I yell at your wife. Rah! And then what does she do? She punches the kid. And the kid kicks his sister. And the sister hits the cat. And the cat scratches the dog. And the dog goes and finds a doll and bites the head off the doll. Isn't that right? Just contagious. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? So here's really good advice. Next time you get yelled at by your boss at work, go home, find a doll, just bite the head off. Do you know how many lives you will save in the meantime? But challenge yourself to do what is right, because you won't feel like doing it. Now, when you're in the midst of depression, would you write number two? Here's another guiding principle. Number two is dial back to your original call. Dial back to your original call. Let's read Isaiah 51 and verse 1. Go. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. You see, the Bible is saying you've got to make sure that you know what your original call is. You've got to look back to that. What is it? Because you're going to have to dial back to that which doesn't move, that which is eternal. Because when you're in the turbulence of depression, you don't know which way to go. You've got to get some direction. And so, see, one of the things depression steals is objectivity. You lose the big picture. You become very what they call subjective, where you may have many things about your life, but when one thing falls, that's it. Everything's caving in. And we're like Chicken Little. When the acorn fell and hit him in the head, Chicken Little started saying, "The sky is falling. The sky. I know the sky is falling." And a lot of times an acorn hits us and we know that we're done. We're finished. The sky is falling. And we become extremely subjective. Well, how do you navigate your way out? Well, you got to know what your original calling is, and sometimes you got to dial back to that which does not change. For example, in Acts chapter 27, if you've been reading along with us, you will have just come through the book of Acts. And in the 27th chapter, Paul the apostle is just getting trounced by the storm on his way to Rome. And so bad that they don't eat. And then the boat crashes and breaks up. Everybody has to bail out and swim for their lives. They finally get to an island called Malta, and if the shipwreck and storm and no food wasn't enough, he's gathering sticks for a fire. A poisonous viper comes out, latches onto his arm, and he shakes that thing off. And I think, where in the world does he get such confidence to go through the storms and the shipwreck and the snake bite? And then I remembered four chapters before, an angel appeared to Paul and said this, Paul, inasmuch as you witnessed to the name of Jesus in Jerusalem, you are going to Rome and you're going to witness there too. Really? Mm-hmm. Well, he knew his divine commission. So when he gets in a shipwreck and he's swimming and the all the others are saying, we're going to die. He said, no way, you might, but I'm going to Rome. See, God already told him. And when that snake bites him, ouch, get off of me, I'm going to Rome. See, he had a divine commission, and I wrote in my journal the reason why Paul was a man of great confidence, even in the midst of storms and in the midst of snake bites, was because he knew what his divine commission was. And I wrote, I too must be a man under divine commission. I've got to know what my divine commission is because I'm going to go through storms, and when I get bitten by snakes, I need to know what I've got to dial back to. Know that I know that I know. What is your original calling? You see, would you write in your first bullet there? You got to establish what that is. Establish what that is. So that when you're trounced by storms and each time you're bitten by a viper, you'll be reminded of what your divine commission is. And what is that? It's sort of if God were to hold you accountable for a core of things that would make up your assignment, what would that be? What has God called you to be? Oh, everything else could be taken away. Everything else could be in a mudslide. But what is it that you will be held accountable for on that day? Some of you may have read about Bethany Hamilton, who got her left arm bit off by a shark just a few days ago in the North Shore of Kauai. And when she did, she paddled with one arm back to where her friends were, then to an ambulance, and then to a hospital, never lost consciousness, just was always confident. And when she was in the hospital, listen to this, yesterday's Star Bulletin said this. It said that Bethany turned to a friend and said this, I'm glad it happened because now I can tell people about God. Isn't that great? Now, it doesn't say much more than that. Maybe she was just saying, I have an opportunity to tell people how good God is, that he saved my life. Or it might be, you see, she was on the docket to become a professional surfer. It just might be that maybe her original call was not to be a pro surfer. Her original call was maybe a call to ministry. Maybe God was calling her to ministry to tell people about the Lord. And now she says, it's okay, because now that distraction is gone, because that I can't do that anymore. I mean, I can still surf, but I can't do it professionally. But that's okay, because now I can return to my original call to tell people about God. Don't know. Doesn't say anymore. But I thought how important it is, because she could have just gone deep into depression. But instead, she dialed back to her original call. What is yours? You got to write it down, establish it, because you've got to have it that when you are looking for which way is up, you need to dial back to this, because that'll give you direction to get up and get some air. And in my journal, I wrote down what I felt was my original call. And I started with one, this is the main benchmark. And then if that's working good, here's like the second concentric circle and the third. But if that's all whittled down, I've got to come to the original call or my main benchmark. And let me just open up the curtains a little and share with you from my journal what I wrote. Number one, my original call is to be a true man of God, genuine to the core, even when no one's looking. Because before any other role, any other assignment, any other position, I must be able to dial back to this and be content with that and my relationship with Jesus and with Jesus alone. That's my dial back benchmark. If everything else is gone. The second is, if that's working okay, the second concentric circle is to be a good husband and father, representing Christ and leading each family member to the throne in such a way that their lives will reflect that. And especially with Anna, my wife, for she is the one I love most on this earth, and I never want to shame her or let her down. And if that's working good, the third is then to be a pastor of New Hope, to truly care for, feed, and lead the people of God, as well as our young under-shepherds coming up, Together, our influence must raise the awareness of Jesus Christ in our state, leading many to Christ. I got to be able to dial back to that. Now, you notice it doesn't say, be a best-selling author, or some communicator, a great speaker, or the most, you know, successful. None of that. Because, you see, when I stand before God, those are the things that he's going to ask me about. He's not going to be impressed with anything else. You know, I'm going to stand before God, and he's not going to say, oh, Wayne, were you a man of God? Oh, not really, but man, I had a lot of money. Oh, you really? Oh, wow, that's so impressive. Let me write that down. Wow, you must have had a lot. Oh, yeah. Oh, wow, that's a lot. Even heaven standards. Yeah, that's good. That's good. Okay, what else? I had a big house. Ooh, that's so impressive. And Lord, I was voted most likely to succeed. Oh, man. Oh, chicken skin, Wayne. Chicken skin. No. What is God going to dial back to? You better have the same dial. And for us, establish that. Write it down, please, an assignment for you this week. Get out your journal, get a fresh page, and write down, if you dialed back to your original call that God's going to hold you accountable for, what would that be? And then maybe the second and the third. Because you know why it's important for you to dial back to that, or at least know what that is? Because sometime in life, you will have to. And if you don't know what that is, you don't know what to dial back to. And you have no idea which way the bubbles are running. Write that down and establish it. And you know what? Would you write down in your next bullet? Then in your heart, as well as in your mind, you must be willing and ready to start there all over again. Be ready and willing to start there all over again. Because if push comes to shove, and we're not believing for this, but if everything else is stripped away, can you start there all over again? Are you okay with that? You need to be. You need to be, because otherwise we'll have all of the accoutrements, we'll have all of the amenities, but we miss what we'll be as our benchmark. And when depression hits and these things mean nothing anymore, if you don't know what to dial back to, you have a black hole, you have nothing, you're lost in space. And that's the worst kind of depression to have. But when you can dial back to what your original call will be and say, it's okay, I'll start there again. You'd be surprised what lies within you and what God can do as he gives you hope and breathes potential back to you. But you've got to have that benchmark. Thomas Carlyle, who wrote The History of the French Revolution, before computers and typewriters, he had to write his manuscript by hand, did tons of research over 3 years of writing, 1,500 pages of manuscript he's writing. Then he gave his finished work, 3 years of his life, to John Stuart Mill, who was to edit and proofread it. And so he would do it in the evening by the firelight and scratch things off here and change this there. And he threw it in a basket. And then he went for a trip. And the maid, not realizing how precious this manuscript was, she thought it was to start the fire. And so she used it over the next 3 days to start fires. And the complete manuscript was destroyed when John Stuart Mill returned. And when Thomas Carlyle found out about it, he went into the dark night of his soul. He went into such deep depression, they said, that he drew the blinds on his house and wouldn't eat. One day, after about a couple of weeks, he opened up one of the blinds, and the story goes where he saw down way across the street, though in deep depression, he saw that a stone wall, a brick wall, had broken down, fell over in front of an old church, and one man was hired to rebuild it. And for 3 more weeks, he watched one man rebuild this wall, brick by brick, some mortar and brick, mortar and brick. 3 weeks, 8 hours a day, and he just stood and watched this. And after 3 weeks, the whole wall was rebuilt, and it looked as good as new. And Thomas Carlyle said, if he can rebuild that wall brick by brick, I can rebuild this page by page. And he began to write page by page. And after another couple years, he had finished till today, Thomas Carlyle's History of the French Revolution is a classic of literature history in the world today. You've got to be willing to start all over. Now, sometimes you'll lose everything, even your marriage, and you'll have to be willing to start all over if you know what to dial back to. Now, we're not believing for that, but there's sometimes, even within your marriage, without losing your marriage, you're going to have to start all over again. You've got to be willing to do that. And you'll be able to start all over again if you can dial back to what your original benchmark will be, and it'll give you direction. If you don't know what that is, you're lost in space. Depression will become dark. And so establish what it is and be willing to start all over again. I guarantee you it will help you immensely. And in the midst of this, would you write down and then seek God with all your heart. Seek God with all your heart. Because you see, the book of Proverbs says, the righteous man falls seven times, but what? Rises again. Do you know that righteousness, God is saying, is not when you never fall. It's when you rise again. And when you're willing to rise again with the hope that only God can bring, the Lord says, you're righteous. No, not that you're a sinner and always depressed. No, no. He says, you're righteous because you fall, but you rise again. Because you know the direction the bubbles are going. You seek God for hope. He restores potential within you, and you rise again. And you get stronger and stronger and stronger. Success isn't when you never have failure. Success is when you get up after failing. And the Lord says, there's something in that man, that woman. Because you've left a door open for God to breathe hope. Never, never shut the door on God. Oh, you'll have a tendency and you'd like to. Once I was so depressed, I just thought in my mind, I just want to lay in a casket and I want to close that lid. And then on from the inside, I could see it in my mind. I just want to lock as many locks as I can so that no one could get in. Nobody. I don't want to see anybody. Nobody. Even God. And then I stopped. I said, no, I cannot ever close the door on God. I need to leave a door open to Him. And when I said that, hope flooded my soul. And that was the beginning of me coming out of what I thought was death. Always leave a doorway of hope, because God is the source of hope. And He's the one that will restore potential. And you got to seek Him. And then I began to seek God, and the more I did, hope flooded my soul. See, a lot of times we're like Adam and Eve, and we take this original sin, and we do the same thing. When we mess up, we run away from God. God is saying, no, seek me. Even though you're crying, cry in the Garden of Gethsemane. Cry to God, not to the enemy, not over yourself. Cry unto the Lord, and God will hear you, and He'll start flooding you with life again. And you got to challenge yourself to do that, because you won't want to. But you just do that, going by not how you feel, but go by what you know is right, not how you feel at that moment. Live by what you know is right, not how you feel at that moment. And hope starts to flood your soul, but you got to seek Him. Seek Him. That's what Jeremiah 29 says. Let's read that scripture together. Go. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. A young man was talking to this old sage, an old pastor, and he said, I want to find God. Help me find God. And the pastor said, well, just, you know, come do devotions with me. Oh, no. I really find God. Yeah, well, you're doing good. No. And his impetuous impatience overwhelmed him. I want to find God. So just then, the old sage of the pastor was getting a little miffed by this kid. So he just grabbed him by the shirt collar, and they were next to a river, and he just drug him into the river. And the little kid is saying, what are you doing? What are you doing? And he took this young man, drug him all the way till water was just under his chin, and without warning, stuck his head under the water. And the little kid, I mean, not the little, but the young man was just fighting. And finally he brought him up and dragged him back to shore. And the young man said, what did you do that for? What does that have to do with me finding God? And the old pastor said, when you were underwater, what did you want more than anything else? He said, air. He said, when you want God as much as you wanted air, you will find Him. And that's why Jeremiah says, when you seek me, you'll find me. When you search for me with all your heart. With that kind of heart, challenging yourself to do what's right, establishing that benchmark of your original call, and being willing to dial back to that, you'll see bubbles, and you follow it, and you'll find air every time. Now, I wish I could explain everything to you about depression, but I'm not able to in this time that we have. However, I want you to know that there was another man that couldn't get explanations. His name was Paul the Apostle. The Bible said he had something that we just know as a thorn in the flesh. It may have been the chronic problems with his eyesight. It is said that towards the end of his life, there was pressure behind his eyes. His eyes began to go bad, And towards the end of his life, he nearly went blind, or maybe did. That's why if you read some of Paul's epistles, he has a secretary named Tychicus that actually writes that letter to those churches. And then at the end, you'll see him write his own greeting, and it says this: I write this greeting with my own hand, but see with what large letters I write this. And now you can't see the difference because it's all typed out neatly in your Bible. But in its original manuscript, because he was going blind, he had to write with large letters because he couldn't see very well. We don't know what it is, but he was getting pretty depressed about it. And the Bible says in Corinthians that he cried to God 3 times in pain, please take this away from me. And God's answer? Let's read it. Go. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Did God explain his depression? No. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. Take this away. Help me. What's going on? God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in your weakness. That doesn't explain it. God, take it away. My grace is sufficient for you. And you know what God was saying, not only to Paul, but to the rest of us, that Christians must learn to live not by explanations. Christians must learn to live by promises, not explanations. Because when you're in the midst of a depression, a pat answer is not going to help you. A pat explanation is not going to help. In fact, your mind isn't even ready or capable to receive an explanation of what's going on. You can't receive it. Even if it's the truth, you can't receive it. Your emotions are in the pits. So your mind is not capable of absorbing explanations and say, oh, that's good, and pop out. No. So we must learn to live by promises, not by explanations. In fact, in the book of, write this scripture down, 2 Peter 1:4. 2 Peter 1:4. By these he's granted to us these magnificent and precious promises, in order that by them you may become partakers of his divine nature. Through what? By his promises. 1 Kings 8:56 says this: for not one word of the good promises that God made to Moses failed. They all came to pass. See, God stands behind his promises. And even though explanations might fail, his promises never will. So one of the things that'll be so important for you before you hit depression, memorize some promises of God, because it'll help you to navigate your way. Because you won't be able to get explanations, but you will be able to stand on the promises of God. His promises will never fail. He guarantees them. And learn to live by promises, not by explanations. And when you do, you'll be living by faith, and you'll follow unchangeable principles that'll give you fresh hope for the days to come. He is the God of hope. Trust him. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we conclude today. With your heads bowed, whether you're out in the overflow tent or here in the auditorium, some of you may be in that stage of not being able to find your way up. You're in the state of this depression. Take what God has given to you today. Listen to it again. Pick up a tape on that. Listen to it. And allow God to solidify these navigational benchmarks in your heart now. And this week sometime, would you establish what you believe will be your original calling, what God will hold you accountable for in that day? Because you've got to be able to dial back to that. If you don't know what that is, what are you going to dial back to? That's when you're lost in space. It's not depression. It's what the devil does with depression to destroy you that makes it so dangerous. But if you know how to navigate through biblical, unchangeable principles, you'll be fine. All of God's greatest men and women experience that, and they're in scripture today to give us a model of what we can do in these last days. Take it, and allow him to help you to navigate through those times. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters. We're all normal, regular people that struggle with stuff just like anybody else, but even though we're not immune from those things, you have promised us the edge. You've given us unchangeable life principles from the Bible
to help us navigate our way through. Thank you, Lord, that you walk with us. As wonderful as the song is, the bridge over troubled waters, you're not. You're Emmanuel. You walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death, not over it. And you walk with us as a God by our side. Thank you for helping us. And thank you for giving us biblical principles so that we'll know the ways of God and to be able to navigate ourselves through by the unchangeable, infallible Word of God. Your promises are sure. We will stand on the promises of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank the Lord? Go ahead. Just say, thank you, God. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for helping us navigate our way through. How gracious you are. Thank you, Lord.
Take my heart.
Someone a hug with you on the way out.